I'm beginning a new sermon series today called We're in This Together, and it's based on the idea that Jesus wants his followers to work together in living out the mission that God has for the church. But to do this, we have to first recognize that each person who follows Jesus Christ is called to contribute, is called to serve. And that was a lesson that Jesus taught his own disciples. And he did this by contrasting the way the Pharisees live and the way he wants his disciples to live. And we find this story in the Gospel of Matthew, the 23rd chapter. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open there. I'll read the first 12 verses of Matthew 23. And the words will also appear on the screen. But let's listen now to our scripture. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others. But they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." Would you pray with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you. Amen. My fourth grade year in elementary school began with my teacher passing out a booklet called A Student's Rights and Responsibilities, and she explained that with every right comes responsibility. Now, that lesson has always resonated with me, and I think it's a lesson worth revisiting. You know, we live in a time in which there's a lot of focus on rights, and that is important, but we are sometimes quick to sweep our responsibilities under the rug. And that sometimes happens in our civic life, and that can even happen in church life. Now, today, I'd like to talk about the relationship of faith and responsibility, and specifically the responsibilities we have to God's church. Now, there's a perception in church life that 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and that implies that a majority of the people really aren't that involved in the church's ministry. And this seems to suggest that people choose to be more passive than active in their faith. Now, I'll let you judge the accuracy of that perception, but this morning I would like us to consider how we might become more active in our faith, how we might become more engaged in the life of the church. And I believe that the more people are engaged in the life and the ministries of the church, the more we take personal responsibility in our work, the greater our potential will be. Now, do you remember your first job? I do. I think about the first jobs that I had in high school. And if you're like me, those jobs probably weren't all that special. And honestly, when you don't have any work experience, it's hard to get a really good job. Our options are pretty limited. You know, most likely we ended up doing work that no one else wanted to do. The pay was low. The work was probably dull and boring as well. But I think those jobs had a way of defining our character and our work ethic. Now, when I was in high school, I had two different jobs, one in the summertime and one during the rest of the year. In the summertime, I worked at a golf course. I was that guy driving the little tractor around the driving range. People loved to use me as a moving target. I also worked at a veterinary hospital. I started out working in the kennels. It was the lowest position in the hospital. And as you might imagine with that kind of work, it was dirty and smelly cleaning up after a bunch of dogs. Now, both of those jobs gave me the opportunity to grow by taking on responsibility. A few years ago, the Wall Street Journal published an article that called on high school students to mop their way to success. Now, there's a quote from that article that I'd like to read for you, and it goes like this. A task once considered beneath you could actually be the key to your success. Do the job nobody wants, because, believe it or not, somebody appreciates it. Volunteer to learn and to provide value to others. Find a dream job by first doing the rote task in that field without complaint. Pick up a mop. Now, the author was not simply arguing that hard work leads to success. He was making the point that hard work has a way of benefiting other people, and that brings certain benefits. Now, I think we're sometimes tempted into thinking that the hard work that we do should equate to success, which should then lead to comfort and luxury. But comfort and luxury are not the goal of the Christian life. In our scripture passage, Jesus contrasted the lifestyle of the Pharisees who enjoyed great comforts and luxuries with a lifestyle of disciples. And there's a huge difference between the two. Now, the scripture begins with Jesus speaking about the Pharisees who sit on Moses' seat. The Greek word used here for seat is the word cathedra. That's where we get our word cathedral from. In Christian history, the cathedral is the seat of a bishop of a particular area, and it's the symbol of teaching authority. Now, the Pharisees were similar teachers who had authority to teach people. And Jesus even recognized their authority. In verse 3, he said, "Do whatever they teach and follow you." Thank you, Jana. I don't know if you guys were as annoyed by the microphone as I was. Let me turn this one off. So let me read verse 3 again. In verse 3, he said, "Do whatever they teach you and follow it." See, Jesus was acknowledging that the Pharisees were supposed to be teaching the law of Moses. Jesus even wanted the crowd and his own disciples to follow their teaching. But he didn't want them to live like the Pharisees. He said, "Do not do as they do." And the Greek word here is erga, and it means they should not do the works that the Pharisees do, which implies that the Pharisees weren't practicing what they preached. Now, later on, as you know, Jesus called them hypocrites. That word is taken from the theater, and it means to play act a role. And Jesus went on to explain what their hypocrisy consisted of. And he pointed out three things in our scripture passage. To start with, he said that they tie up heavy burdens. Now, the Pharisees applied the Mosaic purity laws, which were designed primarily for the priest in the temple, to the people as a whole. The laws of washing, preparation, and eating, to which the priest had to strictly follow, were now expected of all Israelites. Now, Jesus saw this application of a human tradition over and against God's law. And he thought that was just a burden, an unnecessary burden being placed on the people that they couldn't possibly bear. But the Pharisees didn't see a problem with this, and they continued to refine the law and add to it through their different traditions. But Jesus took a different approach. Instead of being legalistic about the faith, he invited people to take his yoke, which he says is easy. Earlier in Matthew, in chapter 11, he said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus' yoke is easy, not because it's less demanding, but because it has a greater divine purpose. Now, a second part of the Pharisees' hypocrisy was that they lived large. They enjoyed spending lavishly, and they loved to be recognized in public. They even wore large phylacteries and long fringes on their robes. Phylacteries, by the way, were these leather boxes worn around the forehead that contained small scrolls of the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Think of these things as religious bling. And they were just dressing the part, but they weren't living it. A third part to their hypocrisy was that they loved to make an impression. They wanted to be the center of attention, whether they showed up at a dinner party or at the synagogue. They always looked for the best seats. Now, the best seats in the synagogue were up front, as they were reserved for teachers. And the best seats at a dinner party, at a banquet, were immediately to the right of a host. Now, the Pharisees loved to also throw around their titles, which was another way for them to get attention. The word rabbi, it's mentioned in our scripture passage, it does mean teacher, but it has a literal meaning of great one. That was a title reserved for anyone who had any kind of religious authority. And so every time that the Pharisees stepped out in public, it seems they wanted people to notice them and to talk about how pious and how honorable they were. Now, after talking about the Pharisees' hypocrisy, Jesus described an alternative lifestyle that he wanted his disciples to embody. It's a lifestyle built on equality. It's a lifestyle where you don't put yourself above others as the Pharisees were doing. In verse 8, Jesus said that the disciples are students. And the Greek word used here, this is in verse 8, is the word adelphoi. It means brothers and sisters. And that tells us that being a disciple is focused on mutuality and spiritual kinship. It's not about gaining fame or gaining earthly rewards. Instead, it's about going the extra mile to bear each other's burdens rather than adding burdens to others. It's about service. And then a second part to this alternative lifestyle is that disciples recognize that they have one Father. Now, one of the titles that the Pharisees loved to hear was the title of Abba. It was reserved for Jewish leaders like Elijah and Elisha. But Jesus said that the disciples should reserve that honor for their one Father in heaven, which was Jesus' favorite term for God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught his followers to pray to the Heavenly Father and to rely on the Father for their needs. Now, disciples shouldn't focus on impressing the world. Instead, they should seek to please their Heavenly Father by trusting in Him and doing His work. And then a third attribute that Jesus used to describe His disciples is that they're learners. In verse 10, he tells his disciples that they're not called to be, or they should not use the term instructors. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament where we find that word used. Now, we'll point out that later on in Matthew, at the very end, Matthew chapter 28, Jesus told his disciples to teach the nations. But their teaching comes only from the authority of Jesus. And before they can ever teach, they must first be students. They have to learn. Now, the Pharisees added layers and layers of teaching to the law of Moses, and they made all those additions obligatory. Now, disciples know that the gospel isn't focused on rules, but on Jesus Christ. And that's why we must always sit at the feet of Jesus before we ever do anything. Of course, there comes a time for action. We're not simply called to sit on the sidelines. There comes a time where we must serve. Now, we don't see much of that from the Pharisees, who were putting more emphasis on wearing large phylacteries, attending the most lavish banquets, and enjoying the most prestigious titles. But Jesus called his followers to a lifestyle of servanthood. And he practiced what he preached. He washed feet. He served food at the table. He gave sacrificially for the sake of others. He gave of himself so that others would come to experience God's blessings. Now, we learn from Jesus that God blesses us so that we can use those blessings to be a blessing to others. And to that end, the Lord strengthens us, and the Lord equips us to be his hands and feet, his hands and feet of mercy, grace, and compassion. Now, the good news of this sermon is that God really does believe in us. God engages us in the holy and spiritual work of servanthood. And let's remember that none of our service will be forgotten, because Christ exalts those who live humbly. Now, the great irony of the Christian life is that we experience a deeper, more meaningful, more abundant life when we do serve others. And in the upside-down world of God's kingdom, the humble person is always exalted, and the servant is always the greatest. As Jesus said, all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. Friends, we're called to be servants. We're called to minister to the needs of others. We're called to lift the burdens of others instead of heaping more burdens on them. We're called to take responsibility for the ministries of God's church. My question for you today is, how is God calling you to contribute? I think the possibilities are only limited by our vision. And perhaps the Lord is leading you to minister to a friend or a coworker who is going through a hard time or is lonely or confused. Maybe you're being led to invite a friend to church or take a meal to a shut-in or serve in our ESL ministry or help out with our youth and children's ministry. Let's remember that the church is not a place to be comfortable, where we sit passively while relying on others to get things done. Instead, the church is a community that challenges us to join in the work of God. Let's remember, we are in this together. And the more that we take personal responsibility for the ministries of God's church, the better off we all will be. Amen. In just a moment, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper and we'll share this gift with one another. You know, communion is a sacred ritual that we do with our community. It's what Jesus did with his community, with the disciples. In the very act of communion is a reminder of service. You know, Jesus served the bread and the wine to his friends. And so when we receive the gift of communion, it helps us remember how God has served us, how God has ministered to us through Jesus Christ, through his life, death, resurrection, as well as the promise that he'll come again. Communion also reminds us of what happened on the night before Jesus was crucified. And on that night, Jesus had gathered his disciples together in the upper room. And while they were eating together, Jesus took a loaf of bread and a cup of wine to teach his disciples more about himself, his love, and what he expects of his followers. And so as we remember these things now, I invite you to join me in a moment of prayer. Let's pray together. Oh God, we come before you in a spirit of confession. We lay before you our sins, and we pray for your forgiveness. But we also come before you with gratitude. We thank you for the abundant life you've given us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for your gifts of grace, mercy, and love. We thank you for the gift of Christian community, for our brothers and sisters in faith who journey with us through life, who help us in our time of need, who encourage us to live more like Jesus through a life of servanthood. Lord, we pray that our lives will always reflect your mercy, kindness, and compassion. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.